Enjoy it. All right, John chapter 18 now. John 18 is where we'll be studying this morning. John 18. I just want to do a running commentary of these verses. Several verses we're going to look at. And just want to go down through here and comment as we go. Hope the Holy Spirit will apply the word accordingly. All right, this is the account of our Lord being apprehended, or the Lord being accosted in the garden. And led to the high priest's court, his arraignment before the high priest, and Peter's denial of the Lord. Now, once again, every word is significant. Every action, every event, every step, every word recorded here is fulfillment of prophecy. It's wonderful. It's amazing. I hope you have read this beforehand, and if so, then when you read Isaiah 53 with me, you saw some marvelous things there that speak of this time. All right, let's read verses 8 through 11. John 18, verses 8 through 11. Jesus answered. Now this is, remember when the officers came to take him, and he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And when he said, "I am," he spoke a brief display of who he is, God, his power. And they fell down, every one of them fell in the dust. And then when they got back up, he said, "Whom seek ye?" again. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Now, verse 8, "I've told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." So he said in power, "I am." He showed who he was. And then he said in authority to these enemies who would have taken all of the apostles prisoner. He says, "If you seek me, they go free." All right? And that's to fulfill the scriptures. It said he didn't lose one. All right, then, Simon Peter. Verse 10, Simon Peter, having a sword, and we'll see in a minute why he had a sword. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, as a fellow sent by the high priest, a servant named Malchus. And Peter took a swing at him. He wasn't aiming for his ear. He was aiming for his head, split his head wide open. And he missed. By sovereign providence, he missed and cut his right ear off. Now, the servant's name was Malchus. Verse 11, "Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Now, I want you to look over at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Now, this cutting off of this man's ear is recorded in all four Gospels. All four Gospels record this. Why? Why is this so important? That it's recorded four times. Not once, but four times. Why did this happen? Why? Let's look at Luke 22. Read beginning with verse 47. Well, look down at verse 36. The Lord is giving His directions to His apostles before He is to be taken and killed. He says, verse 36, "Now he that hath a purse, let him take it, or a wallet, likewise money, his scrip. He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." He's telling them that they're going to need at times, perhaps, to defend themselves against robbers and so forth, wherever they're going to go to preach this gospel. There may be a time. All right, read on. "I say unto you," verse 38, go down there. They said, "Lord, here two swords." And He said, "It's enough. Two swords." All right, now down at verse 47. "And while He yet spake," now this is the same thing that we just read in John 18. He went out to meet this band of soldiers and so forth. "A multitude, he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss Him. Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And they which were about Him saw what would follow. They said unto Him," now a bunch of excitement, "and His disciples saw what was going on, Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" They asked this, "Lord, shall we smite?" Now, Christ didn't answer. They asked Him, but He didn't say anything. Or at least one of them didn't give Him time to say anything. Verse 50, "One of them," which was Peter, "just took his sword out and started whacking and smote the high priest and cut off his," the servant of the high priest, "cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far." And this, He touched the man's ear and healed him. All right, now back to the text. Why did this happen? I looked at this long and hard because there's got to be deep meaning in this. And there is. Why did this happen? Number one, I believe to show us His power and His person. Now, He just said when they came to get Him, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And with a word, just a word, didn't raise His hand. Just a word out of His mouth. His name just bowled them over. It just slayed them. Just laid them in the dust. Just brought them low. He could have killed them. He could kill them all just by saying so. That shows who this is. The Scripture says in the Old Testament, "I am He. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal." Did you catch that? He's showing us who this is. "I wound," with just a word. "And I heal," with just a word. That it's not, it's who He is. It's to show us it's not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. By His Word, not by human efforts, human power, human zeal, the arm of the flesh. We read there in Isaiah 53, He's the arm of the Lord, not ours. Right? We don't defend ourselves, or we don't defend His cause by our own power or zeal or whatever. It's His Word. To show us that He upholds all things by His Word, and He can bring down everything by His Word. To show us the sword in our hand. Listen to him. The sword in our hands won't open ears, necessarily. Quite often we butcher them, don't we? How often have I taken this very word here and absolutely butchered people with it? How about you? And it's grieved me. I can recall specific things that I've said or ways in which I've mishandled this word and grieve over it later on. Just grieve over it. Not opening a man's ear, absolutely cutting its ear off for he won't hear me anymore. How about you? Huh? You ever butchered with this word, Henry? The sword of the Lord? I think that applies. I think he's showing us here, too, who's in control of all things. Now, you picture this scene here. This is a wild little mob that's coming to take him. And stand there, I mean, they got swords and sticks, and men don't need very much provocation to use a sword and a stick and a gun, you know, if they had guns. Buddy, they're coming to get him, and the more men you get together, they're like dogs. The more of them you get together, the wilder they get. One dog by itself's all right. The more you get, I mean, they get all plumb hyped up and feed off of one another. Here this big mob's coming. One place said a great multitude have come. And they come through here to get him, and the disciples jump up, and they're all excited, and they got a couple of swords. And who are you thinking? Jesus said, And Peter takes a whack and cuts a man's ear. What's going to happen? Peter takes the first blow. What's going to happen? A melee. That's all they need, isn't it? That's all they need to go wild. These raging men and raging tempers. That's all they need. But all Christ needs to do is say, suffer ye thus far. You see the point? He's in control of this whole thing. Even the wild, raging tempers and passions of men in a fit of anger, he's able to say, don't do anything. Like when he stood on the bow of that ship one time, and the waves were crashing, that raging sea crashing over the bow of that boat, all he had to do was say, be still. Oh, the disciples thought about this a little later. We could have had our heads cut off, they said. But he had already said, you're not going to touch them. Be still. Who's in control there? And if we had eyes to see, we'd see devils raging about our heads. He said, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat. But greater is he that is in us, or with us, than he that is in the world. Huh? Though a multitude, a host, should encamp against me, David said, yet the Lord hath said, you seek me, let them go. Don't you like that thought? I do. To show us this also, to show us the signs and miracles and wonders and powerful displays, even of God's power and His eternal Godhead, that doesn't save people. Are you with me? To show that signs and miracles and wonders, now He's slayed them. Fell out on the ground. You want to call it slaying. And then he heals this man's ear. Well, surely the whole mob of soldiers and so forth would just bow down in the dust and say, this is God here. Nobody can heal but God.
Oh, we're sinners.
Surely this would be enough to break their hearts and bring them down in repentance and fear of God and believe who this is. No. No. Only the gospel will do that. See what I'm saying? Joe, you see what I'm saying? Signs and miracles, they don't regenerate. Just the gospel. In spite of all this, these men didn't know who he was. And neither does this religious generation. That's what Paul said in Romans 1. He said that these things are clearly seen. He's eternal power and Godhead, but that's not how he's known. He's known through the preaching of the gospel, the word. And also, this teaches us to wait on the Lord. He said, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Peter went, not waiting for an answer. What did it do to Peter? Peter. So Peter learned the worst, the hardest lesson of all of them, didn't he? Peter was the first to speak and the first to act. So he learned a severe lesson. He's the first to deny. And we're going to look at this now. Peter's denial of the Lord. It's dealt with in all four Gospels. You reckon Peter had a little humility later on? All four Gospels expose him. He needed it, didn't he? What about you? Oh, my. Look at verse 11. Our Lord says, now put up your sword. Peter, the cup which... Now this, every word's significant. Are you with me? Not me. I'm not saying this. This is God's word. Put up your sword, the cup which my Father hath given me. Shall I not drink it? This cup, he's talking about the cup of wrath, the cup of sin. He says, my Father hath given it to me. It was God who was doing all this. It wasn't these men. It was God who was doing all this. My Father has given me this. My Father's in charge here. Though all this seems to be going against me, it's my God who's for me and my God who sent it. He doesn't say God either. He says, my Father. Meaning my kind, merciful, tender, gracious, caring, compassionate, loving Father is sending this horrible thing on me. Horrible? Yes. All things work together for good to them that love God. Well, I don't know what your cup is. Well, I know what it's going to be. He says, in this world you shall have tribulation, afflictions, problems, trials. That's the cup. That's the cup that David spoke of in Psalm 73. He said, the waters of a full cup are wrung out on God's people. Who sends it? Your Father. Now, there's a word of comfort for somebody. If somebody needs it, somebody that doesn't, didn't hear it. Cup. He said the cup. And look at what he says. The Father, the cup which the Father hath given me. He doesn't say he's forced it on me and I have to drink it. Does he? Christ said, shall I not drink it? He's saying there, Vicki, he's saying he's doing it voluntarily. He said, I'm doing this willingly and voluntarily. I don't have to. If I don't, you won't have to drink it. You remember in another place he said, the cup that I drink, are you able to drink it also? Who somebody spoke up. I think it might have been Peter. He said, ah, yes, Lord. No, you're not able to. He drank it to its fullest, the wrath of God. Our sin. Verse 12. Read on. Then the band. See, it doesn't say men again, does it? Didn't say men. The band. This band, this cowardly mob, and the captains and officers of the Jews, this religious lynch mob, took Jesus and bound him. Bound him. Took him. As I said, they quickly forgot his power, didn't they? They quickly forgot. You know, Isaiah said, he said, why shall you be stricken? God said, why should you be stricken? You just revolt more and more. Mankind is experiencing a little bit of the wrath of God upon this sinful world in the form of natural disasters and calamities and diseases and afflictions and deaths. They're on the rise. This whole globe is just absolutely... But God said, you'll just revolt more and more. Signs and wonders won't do it, will it? Only if God chooses for a person to hear the gospel. People don't get saved in a fit of whatever by a terrible thing happening. That's not how they get saved. The Lord saves them through preaching the gospel to them. But this says it took him, they forgot who he was and what he just did. Didn't matter. And they took him and bound him. Listen to the word here. This is wonderful. Those who are paying close attention. It says he bound him. Listen to this. This is Psalm 118. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We've blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God. Bind him. They took Jesus and bound him. Who was it? And my Lord and my God. And they bound the sacrifice with the horns of the altar. They had to bind him. Why? Scripture said so. Bind him. And it says, look at the next verse, and led him away. Led him away. Doesn't say they dragged him. Oh, no. He said earlier, no man takes my life from me. You don't drag me anywhere. You don't force me against my will. You don't do any. The Lord's not in your hands here. They led him. Why? Because Scripture says, he will be led as a sheep before her shearers is done. They led him away. This lamb, that's who he was, bound him, the lamb. You know, and it wasn't men who bound him, it was God. Just like Abraham of old bound his son. And his son did it willingly. His son was not some little young boy at that time. He was an older young man. And his son willingly submitted to being bound by his father. But Abraham bound his son with cords, or cords of love, according to the purpose of God. He bound his son and laid him on the altar. Even so, God bound Christ here. This was God doing this. He bound him and laid him on the altar for us. And it says they led him away. Didn't drag him, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Now, listen to this. This is marvelous. This is not just good, this is marvelous. Now, they just left the Mount of Olives. You come off this Mount of Olives and you go down into the Garden of Gethsemane. Huge garden where they pressed the olives to get that. And that's where he prayed, you know, and sweat that bloody sweat. The wine press. And around that Garden of Gethsemane was a huge valley. And you remember they crossed over that brook Cedron. And this was a huge valley where the sheep liked to graze.
That's where they got their water. And in order to get to this priest's palace, they had to go through the wall. There was a wall around the city at that time. And the gate they had to go through to get to this very place where they took Christ was called the Sheep Gate. Because this is where they took those lambs. They went out and found the lamb without spot, without blemish, grazing in the field, chose it from among the herd, and took that lamb through the Sheep's Gate into the high priest to be sacrificed on the altar. Coincidence? There were five or six gates to go through. Why that one? He must. That's where the lamb is go. Besides, did not Christ say earlier on, I am the door? Did he not say, the good shepherd goeth in the door? And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Marvelous. Of all the places to go in. And to the high priest. Now look at this, and this is significant. Verse 13. Let him away to Annas first. He was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was high priest that same year. In one of the other Gospels, I think it's Luke, it talks about, and Acts talks about it, Annas and Caiaphas were both high priests that year. They were co-priests, co-high priests. Now, what does that say? That's showing the utter confusion that religion had gotten into this time. Stan is only one high priest. But yet both these fellows were. And they were family members, too. That's significant. Family members, you see. One wanted to be high priest. The other wanted to be. Let's both be high priest. Religion was in a state of absolute confusion. And the people loved to have it so. They didn't care. Didn't matter. Confusion. But there's only one high priest. And isn't this where religion is today? Huh? There's only one high priest, but yet men go into a little booth and confess to another one. There's only one mediator, Scripture says, yet men pray to others. One mediator between God and men, the man, yet men pray to a woman. Isn't religion in a state of confusion today? One Lord, one faith, if men say there's many, one baptism, one hope. Of your calling, yet men say, there's many. You see, Annas was father-in-law to Caiaphas. Listen to this interesting note. A well-known, the most well-known evangelist in America today. This is a true story. The most well-known evangelist in America today began early on to dabble a little bit in the truth. They called it Calvinism. He began to dabble a little bit in Calvinism. And his father-in-law, said, don't do that. You'll never get anywhere. A man and his father-in-law, the big high dudes in religion, but they didn't know Christ. Now look at this, verse 14. It says, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. You remember that message? Remember Caiaphas, what he said? Concerning the Christ. Well, his reasons. You know why he said that? Well, he said it because God told him to say it. But he had political reasons behind that. The
whole reason why he said that was he said, now he's expedient that one die. We're going to lose our country. We're going to lose our people. If the Romans think that the Jewish people are in rising up against Roman government, and we're following this man, well, they're going to come take us all away. Remember that? And he says, expedient that one should die. We'll make him the scapegoat. But it was political reasons. Political reasons. He's expendable. Really, he's the only one who wasn't. But he's expendable. Political reasons. Evil motives. The wrath of man. Corruption. All of this. The wrath of man's going to praise God. No matter what the motive, no matter what takes place, even political things, all working together to fulfill God's purpose. Whatever's going on in Washington, D.C. right now, that man is saying and doing, God's turning him with his finger to bring about his purpose to exalt his son someday. Oh, yes, like the rivers of water. King's heart is in the hand. All right, verse 15. No. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. Simon Peter followed him. Matthew says afar off, long way off. And another disciple. That disciple, this other disciple, I know you think it is. I did too. It's not John. This is not John. Because John was not known of the high priest. You can study that for yourself in Acts chapter 4 later on. But this was somebody that doesn't even mention his name. We don't know who this was. It wasn't one of the apostles. This was just some disciple. Why does it say that? Why does he bring this up? Well, here was Peter. Somebody. Big wig, big dude, high and mighty, Peter, proud, boastful, Peter, cowling, cowardly, hiding, following afar off. I hear this unknown disciple. Nobody knew who he was. He didn't even tell his name. He went right in. He went right in. Now, there's a lesson. Huh? There's a lesson. Oh my, it's not words, not hearers only, not proud talkers, is it? Peter could talk a good talk, couldn't he? Huh? Everybody will leave you but me. Here's this fellow. Nobody knows who he is. He doesn't care. He's unknown. You see the lesson there, Jeanette? God never tells who this is. But he was faithful. He was faithful. Christ said to all those disciples, all of you will be defended of me. Those apostles, all of you will be defended of me. But not this one unknown fellow. All right, let's go on. Verse 17. Now, verse 16, Peter stood at the door without. Peter was on the outside looking in. You ever been there? He felt so sinful and cowardly. Why did this happen? Now, Peter, in all his boldness, said, Lord, I'll go with you wherever you go. Remember that? I'll go with you to the death. I'll go with you. And when they got to the door, Peter just shrunk back. And they closed the door in his face. Why?
Because Christ said earlier, whither I go, you can't come.
Every word Christ said must be fulfilled. Where I'm going, you can't go.
Evidently, he didn't enjoy that like I did. Well, Peter stopped at the door. Verse 18. Now, verse 17. He stopped at the door, and the damsel who kept the door said unto Peter, "Well, you're one of them, aren't you?"
Now, what happened was that this other disciple went in with the Lord, and a little bit later came back to the door and asked the woman, said, "There's another fellow out here. Let him in." Peter's over there kind of hiding around or whatever, and she opened the door, and this other disciple said, "Peter, come on, come on." And Peter started to walk through the door, and this young lady who was opening the door for everybody said, "Hey, you're one of them, aren't you? You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" And he said, "I am not." First denial.
Look at verse 18. "And the servants and officers stood there who made a fire of coals." Servants and officers. And it was cold. It was cold. It was cold. John, a little while earlier, Christ was sweating. That's significant, isn't it? It's cold.
What warms a man?
And they warmed themselves, the Scripture said. And look at these ominous words, horrible words. Verse 18, "And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." "You want to have mercy?" "No, no, I'm not like that." "Oh, no, sir. I'm one of you." Now look back at the same chapter. Look at verse 5 with me. "They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto him, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them." And here in verse 18, Peter stood with them.
Now, what's the difference between Peter and Judas?
Sovereign grace. That's it in a nutshell. Sovereign electing grace. If anything, Peter's worse. Peter's worse. Judas, it says, was a son of perdition from the beginning. Peter's supposed to be a son of God. And here he is, standing with all these fellows. Can't tell them apart. What about you? You ever been there? Do you stand with them? Have you? Do you? Warming yourself. Fearful. You know,
if you're outside of Christ, anybody outside of Christ is going to try to warm themselves, going to try to comfort themselves, going to try to find some peace, some rest, some comfort in this world, warming themselves with the fires of this world, the things of this world, and with buddies and so forth. Rub shoulders with buddies and warm themselves here. But if you're God's own now, you're not going to get warm. You're going to be cold. You're going to feel it. That's the reason our Lord, I believe, said that, "I would that you were cold, but you're lukewarm. Warmed yourself, rich and increased with goods, and now you're lukewarm. I would that you were cold, or at least felt it. And you wouldn't seek it. You can't seek it. You can't find it in the buddies of this world, things of this world. You're not going to find it. Outside of Christ, you're not going to find it." Verse 19, "The high priest then," the high priest then asked him, and just give me a few more minutes, okay?
just a few more minutes. The high priest. I want you to picture this with me now. Picture this scene with me. They led Christ into this hall, this judgment, and it was a big, elaborate, lush, lavish place. And here all these religious leaders, the Sanhedrin and Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and all that was sitting around, and here sitting up on this big red velvet chair with his robes on and his phylacteries and his big hat, you know, and his chains and all these things around, these statues and symbols and the big high priest with a somber look on his face looking down. And then they bring this common fellow. He's quiet. He's downright ugly. And he's dressed like, he looks like a carpenter. And he doesn't have any robes or symbols or anything on him, cross on him. And he doesn't have a palace. It says doesn't even have a place to lay his head. And here up here sits on this chair with all this pomp and show, this fella. Who's the high priest here? Do you look on things after the outward countenance? Look at this scene here now. Here's all this goings on and trappings and grandeur and beauty and robes, and here's this old common fella. Nobody. Who's the high priest here? Who's standing before whom? Who's being judged here? Huh? God seeth not as man seeth. Religion today. What does that tell you about religion today? With all this stuff going on. I tell you, the more of that stuff, the more you mark it down. God's not in it. There's a temple with all its grandeur and everything. The apostles themselves were taken up. Look at it. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord said, it's coming down. Well, they met in a little upper room. Nobody knows where it is. Where was God? In the glass house? A little upper room. With the multitudes? With 11. Who is the high priest? Huh? That's how God works. God's ways are not man's way. God's not worshipped with all this. All this going on. A high priest. And they asked him about his disciple. Where are your disciple? And his doctrine. He said, ask them that heard me. Verse 21. Verse 20, he said, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue, in the temple, where the Jews resorted. In secret have I said nothing. Paul said one place, he said, we commend ourselves, every man's conscience in the sight of God. We have nothing to hide. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Don't make veiled references. Don't speak in a language nobody understands. Since we have one hope, we say it plainly, he said, so that everybody can hear it. Not hiding anything. The world hides things. Their lies, read on. And when he had thus spoken, verse 21, Christ said, ask them that heard me. They know what I said. When he had thus spoken, one of the officers smacked him on the face. It wasn't some little pat. You speak to the high priest like that? What makes a man? I'll show you. Don't bother him. There's a man, Joe. There's a man. I smacked him on the face. I remember one time the Lord saying before this, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. I tell you, this man wishes he never had a right hand. If the Lord didn't save him, he's hit the Lord of glory.
You answer the high priest like that. Christ said in verse 23, if I've spoken evil, if I've said something wrong, then prove it. But if well, why are you hitting me?
Now, Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Says it again, doesn't it? Standing there, warming himself. And they said unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, a brother, a cousin of this fellow Peter smote, said, well, didn't I see you in the garden with him? And then another version says, Peter began to cuss. No! And the cock crowed. And it says, the other versions say, he went out and wept bitterly. Now Judas, when it said Judas, found out. When Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood, what does it say? Happened. He went out and hanged himself. No hope. Peter, when he found out he'd done the same thing, what did he do? Oh, he wept bitterly. What kept him from hanging himself? Same thing that made him a child of God. That made the difference. Sovereign grace. And everybody in here denied him. Not once, not twice, but 300 times. And it ought to cause us to weep bitterly. And don't think for a minute, though. Don't presume for a minute that you're one of his. Because Christ said, he that denieth me before men, I'll deny before my Father in heaven, didn't it? But I tell you what, we're going to deny him. God forbid, God keep us from it. What's going to prove, if we in the end, we're a Peter and not a Judas, it's going to be sovereign grace, isn't it? And later on, Peter wrote, you know, oh my, we're kept by the power of God. Isn't it? We're kept by the power of God through faith. And he exhorts all of us to hold fast. So, you know, we deny him, but that's no, you know, no promise that he's going to have us. That we're his own. This is a very sobering passage. There's no way you can take it but this. No way I can take it but this. And for those who have never confessed him, Christ said, he that confesseth me before men, I'll confess before my Father and the angels. But he that hasn't, if you're yet without Christ and haven't confessed him, you die and you're a goner. And deny him, you're liable to be too. And if we don't, it'll be sovereign grace. So, let him that thinketh he standeth. Can you quote the rest of it? Let him, that's right. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Man. All right, Joe. What number have you got picked out?
127.
127. Stand with me. Let's sing the first, second, and the fourth stanza. First, second, and the fourth. Hallelujah. What a Savior.